I wanted to share an additional scripture lesson with you this morning. It comes from the letter of James near the end of the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 16, in which James writes, "The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." And in case you had any doubts, silliness aside, I give thanks for your powerful and effective prayers this week. As many of you know, last Sunday I had taken a strange and brief detour to our local hospital after falling sick on Saturday evening. Thankfully, it was a brief visit and I was out Sunday afternoon, but I'm particularly grateful for all of your prayers, your cards, your calls, your chicken soup, and your chili this week, all of which have nursed me back to health. I'm grateful for our staff, for Cindy and Marv and so many others, for Miriam who stepped in a pinch last week, and just very grateful for the compassion of this congregation. I mean, really, what better way for a new pastor to assess the pastoral care ministries than to be a patient himself for the weekend? And I got to check out the live stream, which was exciting. I never get to see it because, well, I'm here live, and I did get to watch the live stream from my hospital bed, which was a lot of fun, until my wife promised that I would be delivering a spectacular sermon this week to make up for last week. Not really sure what to make of that, but thank you. Thank you very much. It's much appreciated. For the last several weeks, we have been thinking together about the generosity of our lives, and as Christians, what that means to live our lives in Christ's service. We began 4 weeks ago by thinking about why we live our lives generously as an act of praise and worship to God for all that God has done for us and in partnership with God to be Christ's hands and feet in the world today so that God's generosity through us can minister to others. And then we thought about with what do we live generous lives? And we reflected on Christ's commandment that to love one another is to lay down one's life for one another, that we give our whole lives, our time, our talent, our treasure, even our very ego, everything about who we are is given in Christ's service. Because ultimately, nothing that we have is ours. We haven't earned or deserve anything. It's all a blessing. And so we are stewards. We manage what God has given to us on God's behalf. Last week, Miriam helped us begin to think about the how. Having been convinced, perhaps, of the why and the what, how do we decide where to invest our generosity of time, talent, and treasure, because there are so many choices. And that's what we'll begin again today. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke's Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading from the 9th chapter, verses 36 to 43. Listen to God's word for us today. "Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in a room upstairs, since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that the apostle Peter was there, sent two men with him to him with the request, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and he prayed. He turned to the body and said, 'Tabitha, get up.' Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with Simon, a tanner." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. So part of the challenge that we face as people of faith is that when we stop to think about it, we recognize that there are hundreds, thousands, really, of options that we have when we are trying to decide in what ways, in which places, ought we to invest the generosity in our lives? Where should we be in Christ's service? Or perhaps put a little more simply, what is God's will for my life? What does God want for me and from me? What's the purpose that God has given me for my brief time here on earth? These are critically important and fundamental questions. And this morning, I want to give you one exercise that I think might be helpful for you as you begin to discern where it is God wants you to be invested, and as you reflect on the current places where you have chosen to invest yourself in your family and in the community and in the world around you. Now, as I think through this, I tend to be a person who thinks in a kind of logical way that begins with the goal, where it is I want to get, and then tries to reverse engineer a process for how to get there from here. And so as I think about this idea, I begin with the action. Where do I want to act in the world around me? And as I reflect on action, I realize I am only going to be compelled to act on something if I care about it. That seems like a common sense thing, but as it turns out, there are some things we care about and some things we don't. So then I begin to wonder, what is it that I care about? And it turns out that I can only care about something if initially I know about it. So then I have to think to myself, why is it that I know certain things and I don't know other things? And what are the things that I know and don't know? Which seems a little silly. How can I know the things I don't know? But as it turns out, there are a couple of reasons why those things happen in our lives. Some that are unintentional and some that can be intentional. There are things that happen to us in the experience of our daily life that expose us to or immerse us in particular concerns in our families or in our community or in the world around us. And so we begin to pay attention to them. But as Christians, we're called not just to notice the things that naturally or passively happen to us. We're called to actively engage in an intentional process of paying attention to what's happening in the world around us. And here I have to confess that the church sometimes does not serve us well. Oftentimes in the church, and I've been guilty of this too, we try to compartmentalize people as if there's a churchy Jesus side of you and then there's the rest of you. And when we talk about generosity or living our lives in Christ's service, we talk only to the compartmentalized churchy part of you. And we talk about the generosity that you give to the church or the generosity that you invest through the church into the community around you without acknowledging the very real reality that there are all these other parts of your life as you're making choices about living your life in generosity to those people closest to you among your family and friends, your colleagues at work, the community and neighborhood around you, and particular places that you see in the world that may be entirely unrelated to what's happening in your local church, but are nevertheless compelled and informed by the faith which we hope is being nurtured here at this church. So let me give you a couple of examples that might be helpful as we think through this. Because as Miriam shared last week, one of the ways that I often begin to think about this question is with a quote that comes from Presbyterian theologian Frederick Buechner, in which he says, "The place to which we are called is the place in which our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger intersect." Did you catch that? Let me say it again. The place to which we are called, or the things to which we might be called upon to do, are the places in which our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger intersect. So let's start with the deep hunger of the world. What is it that we know about the deep hunger of the world? Well, there's lots of ways in which we identify needs or particular concerns of the world around us. And here are just a few of them. We begin with family. For some of us, we have aging parents or sick siblings or children with particular needs, either because of their age or their ability. And so we spend a lot of time with our family. We spend a lot of time thinking about our civic and political engagement, whether we're involved in some kind of civic leadership or we support a particular politician or political party or national concern or cause. That may have been on some of your radar over the last few weeks, I suspect. We might give ourselves a generosity to the world of the arts, supporting the chorale or the symphony or the museum or the public library. We might support concerns related to education, knowing how important a quality education is for children and adults as well, being involved in providing education for under-resourced communities, being involved in after-school programs, the Boys and Girls Club, etc., etc. We might be engaged in concerns related to health care, because a member of our family or we ourselves have been sick with a particular concern, and so we became aware of it. Or maybe we happen to be immersed professionally in the world of healthcare, or for some other reason we've chosen to be engaged in that part of the world around us. We might be particularly attuned to the needs of the vulnerable, whether that's an aging population or vulnerable children through Realities with Children and other organizations. We might be aware of people who are the victims of human trafficking or addiction, people who are vulnerable because they're living as immigrants or they're living as homeless or mentally ill. We might be aware of particular needs related to disaster relief, whether because of a natural disaster or a civil war, and support things like the Red Cross and Doctors Without Borders and the United Nations ministries like the United Nations High Commission on Refugees or UNICEF or others. We might be involved in violence intervention, whether here locally or around the world, or even in our own families or the families of people that we care about that are living or working next door to us. We might be concerned about the environment, being God's stewards of creation, and pay attention to things about natural resources and animal care and other things that are happening in the natural world around us. This election season has reminded a number of us about the concerns of racism and discrimination and oppression, and so we might be involved in those kinds of issues. And then, because you're all gathered here this morning, I suspect that the concerns about spiritual life, nurture, and development are important to you, and so we might think about the Church of Jesus Christ and the difference that it makes in the world around us. And I'm just getting started. Overwhelmed yet? Exactly. I could go on and on and on and on. The choices that we have can be overwhelming. And in fact, I think they are often overwhelming and can be paralyzing to us as we think about what in the world am I supposed to do? I, Corey Nelson, in this particular moment of my life, how can I particularly make a difference in the world around me? I think paying attention to what it is we know about and what we don't know about is a way of assessing the deep hungers of the world. And so often our lives are lived on autopilot that this is an invitation to pause for a moment and to be intentional about thinking through what's happened. Because a lot of the things that we know about because they've happened to us in our personal lives, our work lives, our church life. And what we recognize in that is that there's a set of filters that we have because we can't possibly know about everything. And so we have a set of filters that attune us to pay attention to certain things and not to others. And sometimes that makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense that you would be aware of the impact of poverty and the possible ways to address it here in Fort Collins, but you're not particularly attuned to the impact of poverty and its repercussions in Kansas City or Santa Fe or Fort Lauderdale. That's a perfectly reasonable way to filter out information about what you know and what you don't know. But last year, as an example, I was challenged by a colleague to adjust my filters when it turns out that I knew a lot about the terrorist bombings in Paris, but I did not know a lot about the terrorist bombings in Turkey or North Africa or Southeast Asia. And in that recognition, I was convicted. Am I paying attention to a part of the world that I've been to and love? Am I paying attention to people who look more like me than others? I was challenged in that moment to consider whether or not the filters that I'm setting are the right filters for me. And that's part of the point of acknowledging this first bucket, to begin with all of the things that we know in our lives. What do you know about, and why do you know about them? Would a different choice about the newspapers you read or the media that you watch, the relationships that you form, the things you pay attention to on your drive to work and back? Would a different set of filters change what you know? It's an important question for us as people of faith to ask ourselves. Now, for the point of this exercise this morning, we're going to assume that there are a bunch of things I don't know in the world, and there's a bunch of things I do know in the world, and this is my starting place. And from the things that I know in the world, I'm now going to take some of them out and establish that these are things I care about. I don't just know about them, I care about them. And the distinction here is the second part of Buechner's quote. Where's my deep gladness? Or said differently, who am I? What am I particularly attuned to? What am I talented at? What am I passionate about? Where do I have particular connections or relationships that make me especially want to dig deeper into some of the things that I know? And as I recognize what those things are, then I can begin the last transition into discerning which of those few things am I going to act on. There's a lot of things I know. There are some things that I care about. And then in this particular moment of my life, if I'm honest, there's only going to be a few things that I'm able to act on. And what's hard about this exercise is that as Christians, we feel like, well, gosh, I should care about everything. I should act on everything I care about. But we can't. We don't. I had a member of this community a few weeks ago say to me that because of a particular need going on right now in their family, they weren't able to be as generous in some other areas of their life. And they were lamenting this as a confession. And I said, you're in exactly the right place where God wants you. You're in a moment in your life in which investing yourself in generous action in this particular capacity on behalf of your family is right where God wants you to be. And there have been and there will be in the future other places for you to invest. That's okay. We have to acknowledge from the things we care about where the particular places that we have access and ability that we're going to choose the few things in which we act on. And let me give you a few examples, if I were to be honest about where I'm at today, of how this plays out for me, and then you can discern how this might play out for you. So when I think about the deep gladness or the deep experiences of my life, I know that one thing that's important for me is quality health care. My dad, and actually my dad and Miriam's dad, both died of the same rare blood cancer. My brother and I both inherited a quirky recessive genetic disorder that we were born with that actually puts my heart on the other side of my body. That's a long story. I'll tell you another time. But I say that to say healthcare has been an important part of things going on in our family. But the truth is, I don't actually know very much about healthcare. And I don't really have any access or ability to be actively involved in promoting or supporting anything related to healthcare right now. In fact, if I'm honest, I could take everything I know about healthcare and write it on the back of a postage stamp with a crayon. The truth is, when it comes to healthcare, I care about it. I just don't have the capacity right now to act on it. Some of you know that I spent a year living in Northern Ireland serving the church, and I care deeply about the people and the problems of Northern Ireland. Thankfully, those problems have declined significantly in the last few years. So while I continue to care about it, it's not an area where I need to continue to act right now. But the church I was just serving in Chicago cared deeply about the Middle East and sought desperately to find ways in which they could act. And they did find some ways in which they could intervene through our church partners, the Presbyterian mission personnel in that part of the world. And so there was an opportunity there to act that I don't have right now, and that's okay. There's good and faithful people acting on my and our behalf in that arena. When I think about my family and our family with Miriam and I, we care a lot about them. We spend time staying in touch with them, staying attuned to their needs for our aging mothers and for our siblings and nieces and nephews. Right now, we give thanks to God. Nobody has a particular need. And so acting on behalf of our family is not something that we need to do. We care about our family, but it's not an area where we need to act right now. So there's lots of things I care about, some things that I care about that I do not need to act on, or I simply don't have the capacity to act on right now, and that's okay. So then I think about, among all the things I care about, where are the few places that I can act? And here are a few examples for me from the last couple of years that have been important ways for me to make that choice. I can act on behalf of my passion for education by supporting a school in East Africa that Miriam and I have been involved with for a couple of years. We sponsor a student there. In my former role at a church in Chicago, we took groups of people there. We tried in a variety of ways to act on behalf of vulnerable children in Tanzania. We also supported a school in Chicago in an under-resourced community. We found ways to promote and support an active engagement in our environment through the national parks and other opportunities that came along. We tried with a church partnership in Chicago to act on behalf of the homeless by helping to build habitat houses. And this won't be a shock to you, we invest an awful lot of our generosity through the church, because this is the place where we in particular find hope. This is the place where we find community. This is the place where we have prioritized the need for spiritual care and nurture. That's what's important to us. So we've sorted through what we know and what we care about and what we can act upon. And as we do this, we do so with a particular urgency, remembering that the generosity that we share with the world around us is not just in partnership with God to allow God to share generosity. It is, in addition, a way for us to role model for others in the community how to live faithful lives. And not just for others today, but for the generations to come. Over the last few weeks, we've heard stories from members of this congregation sharing how they have lived out generous lives. And I thought for today in particular, to hear the stories of how generation after generation, people have been formed in their faith so that they might think together about how they can act in generosity would be a wonderful testimony. So here's a video of three generations in our congregation and how they've impacted one another and impacted the life of this church and community.
I'm Joyce Knapp. I am married to Vaughn, so there's just the two of us now. We raised two children, one of them Sarah Hunt.
I'm Sarah Hunt. We came to Fort Collins about 25 years ago with our then two-year-old son, my husband and son and I. Since then, our daughter has joined our family. She's now 15.
Hi, my name is Lydia. I go to Rocky Mountain High School, and I'm in ninth grade, and I really like doing gymnastics.
As a child, I was aware that my mother was always active at the church, and my father was the clerk of session forever in our church. That's maybe an exaggeration, but he was a clerk for a long time. So I knew that being involved in a deeper way in the workings of the church and the polity of the church was important.
I'm sure that the examples I saw in my family growing up were important because both my parents were involved in the church that I grew up in. My mother serving meals and being a part of doing crafts at Vacation Bible School in various capacities. They were a part of our church community, and they were also a part of the wider community, so that example was important. So when I did find myself with time and saw opportunities to serve, that was an obvious choice.
Probably one thing that I've learned through my parents and family was probably serving through Operation Christmas Child in like the Habitat House, because we did the Habitat Playhouse.
I remember years ago my dad was connected with Habitat and building, and I don't even know what all he did. My mother taught classes in the community.
One thing that my mom does that I really want to do is giving time. She gives time to go teach a class for English for people who don't know English as well or are learning it as a second language.
At one point growing up, we had not a foster child exactly, but a young girl who lived with our family for a time. So those examples were important.
It is very heartwarming to me to know that both Sarah and Stephen have taken an active role in the church. I think their faith is deep and abiding, but I also think they take an active interest in the workings of the church financially and in any way that they can be of service. They seem to have found spots there. I'm very proud of both of my kids.
I have seen times when our kids have done things that I think are an affirmation that they have learned something by example, either from us or from people around them. And we've been grateful for role models they've had here at First Pres, because all those caring adults in their lives I know have made a difference. Elliot has invited people to stay in his house, which he didn't have to do. Lydia has served at Vacation Bible School with eagerness and energy, and she loves doing that, and she loves being with the kids. She's ready to give away her time, and that's great to see that she's learned that and wants to live that too.
What an awesome testimony of the power of living lives in service to Christ. As role models to one another, on this All Saints Sunday, I chose the passage from Acts because I noticed that Tabitha was particularly missed and remembered for her acts of kindness and charity. It was the things that she had done on others' behalf for which they grieved the loss. In Tabitha's case, Peter literally brought her back to life so that she could be restored to the community of faith. As we gather on this All Saints Sunday, we remember and give thanks for those who have gone before so that we too might restore them to this community, remember them as a part of our community, and give thanks for all that they have done on our behalf, for the acts of generosity that have been a model for us, that have equipped and empowered us, that have laid the foundation for us to stand on their shoulders to be the bright light for this and for future generations. And now, the baton is passed to us. So now the question for us is, in which ways will we choose to live out generous lives in Christ's service? And while we acknowledge all of the myriad ways in which we are called to live out generosity among our families and communities in the world, we also know that through the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a message of hope and love that cannot be found anywhere else. And so, yes, in particular, we do invite you to consider what it means for you to be a part of this community. This week, if you haven't already, those of you that are members or actively involved in the church will receive a narrative budget of the church. You'll receive a letter and a pledge card, an invitation for you and your family to reflect on the particular ways in which you want to pledge your investment in the life of this church for the year to come. And yes, there are myriad ways that we give our time and talent, and we also know that the leaders of this church have to faithfully and responsibly create a budget for the programs and ministries of this church that's based in large part on the pledges that you'll offer next Sunday morning. And I know it's uncomfortable to talk about money, and yet the reality is that the treasure that is shared in this congregation is faithfully and courageously overseen so that we might continue to provide for the vision in which God is calling us forward into the future. We might consider what God has in store for us next year. Because I know this. I know that the God who created us and loves us continues to call us forward into vibrant ministry that will shine a brighter and brighter light to the world around us. I know that for First Presbyterian Church and for the Church of Jesus Christ, that our best days are ahead of us. So take some time. Consider how God is inviting you to participate, how God is inviting you to share your joy and enthusiasm and passion for your faith and faithful living to those who will come after us and the generations to follow, and for the world around us.